From the Word of God, Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. At last the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we'll swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. The Jews who live near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families, armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When the enemy heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about dealing with discouragement. And I begin with an interesting story. It is said that the devil one day decided to sell all of his weapons, everything that he uses against believers. And he had an auction. And he decided to sell all his tools. Lust had a high price on it. So did pride, arrogance, envy, bitterness. But as the sale went on, there was one tool off to the side that had a sign on it that said, not for sale. And that tool of the devil that was not put up for auction was discouragement. As the people of God were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, they became discouraged. And this morning I want to talk about the curse of discouragement, the causes and cures. Discouragement doesn't discriminate. Christians of all type and people who aren't Christian get discouraged. The non-Christians don't have a place to turn to, but even Christians, the ones we call the best Christians, get discouraged at times. I think of one of my favorite preachers, a preacher from days gone by. He died in 1892. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who preached for 38 years to the same congregation. The building was first called New Park Street, then Metropolitan Tabernacle. And Spurgeon preached three times a week to 6,000 people. Once a quarter, he told his regulars, stay home next Sunday so visitors can come. Imagine having a crowd of 6,000 people and tell them, next week, stay home. But the house was full again with 6,000 worshipers because of the power of his preaching. And it was so he was such a popular preacher, and the sermons were so incredible and blessed so many people that on Sunday mornings, when cab drivers would pick up fares, they would automatically say something like, "Over to Charlie's then." Because that's where most people were going on Sunday morning as they hailed a cab to go hear Spurgeon preach. But Spurgeon said, "I would not wish upon my worst enemy the depths of despair and discouragement that I often feel for weeks, even months at a time." John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was given to discouragement. And in his biography, you'll read that he married poorly. He married the wrong woman. And the biographer says there were times when she would drag him around the house by his hair. And one account that I read, the author said, "If that were me, that would happen only one time. And then I'd shave my head." I assure you, that's not what happened to me. You're not a bad Christian if you get discouraged. Just don't stay that way. And if being saved is the end of our troubles, and it's not, but if it is, it's only the front end. But God is on your side to help you and stretch you and help you through whatever's coming your way. Now, discouragement's debilitating, as both Spurgeon and Wesley would testify. It'll stop you dead in your tracks. Anyone can do more than a man or a woman that's discouraged. Giving up is easy, but it's not what God wants. He wants us to keep trying, keep trusting, keep pushing, keep pulling, keep going on. I don't know the truth of this story, but I read about a lumberman back years ago when transportation was by horse and wagon, who felled a beautiful stand of trees and loaded them onto the wagon. And the horses were pulling it on level ground but barely moving it. And they came to a steep spot and they pulled and pulled and finally quit because they couldn't go any farther. And the lumberman took half the trees off. And the horses still wouldn't move, couldn't move it. Then he completely unloaded the wagon and tried to encourage the horses to move, but this time they just dropped to a sitting position. They'd been so discouraged by the weight and by the hill that they just gave up. Whether it's true or not, I know that discouragement can come to us in such a fashion that we can give up. Now, in the passage we study today, the people about whom Nehemiah wrote had been working hard, but things weren't going anywhere. And the story that we read indicates that they were only about halfway done. That's where we often get discouraged, at a halfway point. The kids get excited to go for a walk or for a hike, and they take out, and about halfway down the walk, they're tired and they want to turn around and go back. When do you get tired of your car? When it's about half paid for? When does marriage get old? Halfway between "I do" and "you better." When is school the most boring? Right after lunch. What's the most depressing part of winter? Halfway through. Where are we in this sermon? No, we're just getting started. But halfway through is when you get worn out. Can you imagine you're rowing a boat across a lake and you get about halfway across and you need to be on the other side, and you look back and you look forward and you're only halfway there and you think, oh, I'm just going to give up and go back. What does that profit? Sounds good, but it won't get you to your goal. People of Judah were worn out physically, emotionally, psychologically. It's wise to know your limits and learn how to say no, because if you get worn out, you'll get discouraged. In my ministry, I haven't done a lot of counseling in terms of what you would call traditional counseling. My usual method has been to listen as the person or the couple talk and then say, well, what do you think? Because they've usually already figured it out. They just need to hear it and express it. But when I have done actual counseling, I have frequently said to people, take your tongue, put it right here at the top of your back teeth. Push and hold it. Now make this noise. No. Learn to say no. And it'll keep you from a lot of trouble, and it'll keep you from getting discouraged too. People of Judah were weighed down. They'd started a project and they said, there's too much rubbish. They'd started something that was difficult. They were not adequately prepared. And so they're getting discouraged. They're looking at the total job, not just the section where they were. There's miles to go before they finish this project, and they had their eyes on the wrong focus. There were rocks everywhere, and they're trying to juggle too much. They just let life pile up on us. This passage from Nehemiah suggests two possible avenues. Two possible cures. One's the cure that starts with P, and there are three of them. The other's the cure that starts with A, and there are three of those. First of all, we must prioritize. Not just what's most fun, but what's most important. Not what seems to be the most urgent, but what is truly important. And as believers, priority number one must be to set aside time for God every day. Secondly, we plan. Don't bounce around like a pinball in a machine, but be organized. And you've heard this said before. This isn't new. Most people don't plan to fail. They just fail to plan. And that leads to bigger failure. And the third P is plod. P-L-O-D. Plod. This means just take it a day at a time. You know the long-term goal. It's a marathon. And I'm told that marathon runners never think about the milepost about 26 or 27 miles out there where the race ends. But at the next step, and the next step, and the next step as they're running the race. And that's right out of the Bible. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a righteous person are ordered of the Lord. Plod away. Keep going. One step at a time. One day at a time. Life by the yard is hard. Life by the inch is a cinch. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. One bite at a time. Now the A's for curing discouragement come from Nehemiah. And he armed the people. Verse 13 says, I stationed the people by families, and they had their swords, spears, and bows. Nehemiah said, we're not going to take this lying down. The enemies are advancing. And we're going to stand, we're forewarned, we're going to be forearmed. So when the enemy comes, we're going to be ready. Now think about it. We already know that as believers in Jesus Christ, the devil is going to attack us. And that not for sale tool is going to be used. Discouragement. So we're foolish if we don't prepare ourselves and be ready and take up arms. Listen to this passage from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Finally, build up your strength in union with the Lord and by means of His mighty power. Put on the armor that God gives you so that you will be able to stand against the devil's evil tricks. For we're not fighting against human beings, but against the wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly world, the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark age. So put on God's armor now. Then when the evil day comes, you'll be able to resist the enemy's attacks, and after fighting to the end, you will still be able to hold your ground. So stand ready, with truth as a belt tied around your waist, with righteousness as your breastplate, and as your shoes, the readiness to announce the gospel of peace. At all times carry faith as a shield, for with it you'll be able to put out all the burning arrows that the enemy shoots at you. And accept salvation as a helmet, and the Word of God as the sword which the Spirit gives you. Do all this in prayer, asking for God's help. Pray on every occasion as the Spirit leads. For this reason, keep alert and never give up. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Accept no substitutes. As David told Saul, I need my own armor, not another's. You remember the story. David's brothers were out at the battlefield. And Israel's camped on one side and the Philistines are camped on the other side. And twice a day, Goliath, the giant from Gath, comes out and challenges Israel. Send out your champion. Let him fight me, and the winner takes all. Well, David gets there and he says, what's going on? What's this uncircumcised Philistine doing? Challenging the enemy, the armies of God's people, and nobody's making a move against him. His brothers said, David, shut up. You're just a boy. You're just a shepherd. And he won't stop and finally gets an audience with Saul. And Saul says, okay, put on my armor and off you go. Well, David tries Saul's armor. And I can picture David, this teenage shepherd, putting on this armor. And the Bible says that Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. So here is this fellow trying on armor from a big man. And finally David says, I need my own armor. And David's armor was a sling and five stones. And he goes out and he challenges. The first stone hits Goliath right between the eyes. He falls over unconscious and David takes his sword and cuts his head off. Accept no substitutes. Use your armor. Don't try to be encouraged by anything other than Christ. So Nehemiah armed his people, and then he assured his people. In verse 14, he said, don't be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord is great and awesome. You've seen the bumper stickers. My kid is an honor roll student at whatever school. And then you've seen the bumper stickers that say, my kid can beat up your honor roll kid. Or my dad can beat up your dad. Well, Nehemiah says, your dad is bigger than their dad. Listen to these. Deuteronomy 10:21. He alone is your God, the only one who is worthy of your praise, the one who has done these mighty miracles that you have seen with your own eyes. Psalm 71:19. Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the highest heavens. You have done such wondrous things. Who can compare with you, O God? Psalm 106:21. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done such great things in Egypt. Job 5:9. He does great things too marvelous to understand. He performs countless miracles. Job 37:5. God's voice is glorious in the thunder. We can't even imagine the greatness of His power. Here's one you know. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Psalm 54:4. Behold, God is my helper. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the opposite of discouragement. Peace is not found in the absence of trouble. It's found in the presence of God. His arms are available to encircle you and to hold you and to come underneath you if you'll just let Him love you and encourage you. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I'll trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. And here's another one you know. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Nehemiah armed, assured, and aroused their spirits. Fight for your families, he said. Your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Nehemiah is saying there's too much at stake to be discouraged. We cannot quit. We're not just building walls. We're fighting for our families and all we hold dear. It's not just brick and mortar. It's flesh and blood. The glory of God is at stake. Don't give up. When Nehemiah saw the potential of the wall, many people saw only problems. When Nehemiah saw hope, many saw only hopelessness. And although this opposition may have discouraged Nehemiah, he remained persistent to his God-given purposes, and so must we. Every day we remain discouraged is a day that we're not going anywhere for God. Don't let up, don't shut up, don't back up, don't give up until you're taken up. And with that victory in mind and in heart, let's declare our faith together as we recite again the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.